Father, what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please do take a seat. I've always appreciated Mothering Sunday, which, as I mentioned earlier, is today. I've not found it a hard thing to celebrate. I couldn't be down on the south coast today with my own mum for obvious reasons, but I do remember her. I remember when I was just a little boy, school age, on a school day, and my mum would walk into the room, and rather than shaking me awake or shouting out loud, she would open the curtains so that the sunlight would sort of slowly fall upon my face, and I'd wake up gently, and she'd stroke my forehead. It was a wonderful way to begin what would be sometimes quite a hard school day. A bit later, preparing for that school day, I remember that pretty much again and again, especially when my dad wasn't around because he was out at work, she would patiently but firmly struggle me into this really sweaty, sticky, tight collared school shirt, despite all of my protestations, and she'd always be there to help with that. I remember a few years later, one memory in particular. She'd come home from quite a long day at work. She was probably quite tired, and I chose that moment just then to share with her something that I'd been keeping a secret for the last few years and that I was deeply ashamed of. And I remember how reassuring and gentle she was and how relieved I felt after that conversation. And I remember a few years after that, when she launched me off into the world, or at least launched me off to university. And I remember her standing by our driveway, she was probably quite scared. In fact, I spoke to her today about this memory, and she said she was actually quite sad. But she reflected back to me my excitement, and she waved me off with a smile. And only she and I remember those moments. Nobody else will, but I do remember them, and I am grateful for them, and I'm grateful for her, and I think it's appropriate that there's a point in the calendar, at least once a year, where we do stop and thank mothers for all of the things that they do in private that go unseen, and we do that publicly. But for some, Mothering Sunday is a harder day. Lizzie Lowry is a vicar's wife, so you'd expect her to normally be in church. But she writes in Premier Magazine about the experience that she had of Mothering Sunday after she went through 6 tragic miscarriages. She writes this. Every year, those grieving the loss of a mother, those living through the struggle of infertility, those who are single and long to be married with a family, and those who were hurt by their mothers won't be at church on Mothering Sunday. Or of course they will be in church, including this church here tonight, but maybe feeling unrecognized and a little bit uncomfortable. Lizzie warns us against pressing it to the joy of the day without acknowledging the grief of the day, and she's absolutely right to do so. But whatever we feel about Mothering Sunday, Jesus has something to say to us. So for a few brief moments during his crucifixion, so brief that if we were just reading through John 19, we'd probably miss them. For a few brief moments, Jesus speaks words of example and encouragement to us. And as we listen to those words this evening, we're going to see that at the cross, Jesus cared for his mother, cutting through all of the ambiguity and the cultural confusion about motherhood and showing us how we can care for our mothers. But we'll also see that at the cross, Jesus does something else. He creates a new family. He assures every believer, including those who struggle with something like Mothering Sunday, that we have a valued place in the family of faith in the church, And that we're part of a family where all of us can and all of us will receive care from each other and receive honor from each other. So first, at the cross, Jesus cared for his mother. It's hard to imagine the scene in the middle of a crucifixion, nails in wrists and in feet, blood against a rough wood. And in that moment of horror, we have one of the tenderest scenes in the New Testament. Verse 25, Jesus' mother with three other women come close to the cross, probably only for a minute. They wouldn't have been able to stand that horror for long. But they're there. Mary wants to see the son that she gave birth to just one more time. And Jesus looks up, and verse 26, he sees his mother standing there, along with the disciple whom Jesus loved, who it's later revealed is actually John, the author of the gospel account. And Jesus opens his mouth, and he starts to speak to his mother. And I think just for a moment, we need to appreciate how much that would have cost him. So right now, without thinking about it, we have been taking breaths every second or so. It's not something that we have to try to do. But author Fleming Rutledge, she describes how hard it was to even breathe when you're being crucified. You couldn't do it without trying. So she says, and I quote, "The only way to gain a breath at all would be to push oneself up from the legs and feet or pull oneself up by the arms, either of which would cause intense agony." And yet Jesus, filled with compassion and appreciation for his mother, he summons up all of his strength and he pushes through the pain, and he doesn't just take in a breath, he gets his words out. And looking between his mother and his disciple, he says to Mary, verse 26, "Woman, here is your son," and to his disciple John, "Here is your mother." Despite his agony, Jesus uses those final moments to acknowledge and honor his mother and to make sure that she's provided for, that she has a family to care for her. Against that backdrop of brutality, we see brutality. There's that little moment of staggering beauty. And from that time on, verse 27, the disciple does take Jesus' mother to his home. There are going to be some ways, I take it, that Mary's motherhood looked pretty unique. So nobody else was created and chosen for the job by their child, if we can get our head around that for a moment. That is unique. But in other ways, Mary's experience of being a mother, that was actually pretty ordinary. So she self-sacrificially cared for her baby, even though every day that would have put restraints on her freedom. And she would have nurtured Jesus, so she would have fed him. She would have clothed him. She would have taught him. She would have eventually, like every other mother, sent him out into the world with fear and trepidation. And so here's the thing. I think that when Jesus cares for his mother in those final moments, as the perfect child, he's leaving us a perfect picture or what it looks like for us to care for the mothers who've done for us what Mary did for him. He's giving us a perfect picture in one moment, in one scene, of what it really means for an adult child to honor your mother. So, for example, by placing Mary in John's household, Jesus provided her with a web of supportive relationships. Now, according to Age UK, there are over 1 million over 75s in this country who will go without a conversation with a member of their family or without a conversation with a friend for over a month, regularly. 1 million people whose network of support has totally collapsed, and many of them will be mothers, as most of those over 75 are women. Many of us, we've come to the city. We're living quite far away from our parents. We're living quite far away from our mothers, myself included. Will we take an interest in the web of support that our parents have, that our mothers have? Will we, and I'm speaking for myself here, as a son who has often not done this as well as I could, will we commit to speaking to our mothers regularly, even frequently? Will we commit to visiting them, even when we're busy? Will we make sure that as far as it's within our power, they do have a web of relationships around them for as long as is possible? Jesus provided for his mother. But Jesus also used his final moments to acknowledge his mother, to honour her for all that she'd done for him. And I want to suggest that today there's a great need for mothers and motherhood itself to be acknowledged and appreciated. Commentator Mary Harrington, she notes that in our culture, where, again, personal freedom is prized above anything that brings restraint, there's, and these are her words, near universal public messaging that valorizes any other life choice a woman cares to make other than being a mother. And then we probably noticed in the last few days since the budget that in our national conversation, there can sometimes be so much focus on economic productivity and on what brings in tax revenue that any other task that doesn't directly contribute to economic growth is under-acknowledged and undervalued. And that would include the unpaid care of children, much of which is done by mothers, whether they're at home or working full-time or part-time. So here's a few things I'm not saying. I am not saying that women should only be valued if they're mothers. And I'm not saying that if women are mothers, they should only be valued for their mothering. I'm also not saying that childcare should only be done by mothers and by women. But the attention that Jesus gives his mother during those final moments on the cross, I think they do suggest that mothers deserve a similar attention and respect for all that they do as mothers. That the time they spent nurturing and caring for their children, either staying at home or working part-time or working full-time, the time they spend with their children, that's not just an impediment to more productivity that needs to be gotten over, a motherhood penalty, but it's part of a natural and essential vocation that is worthy of honour and respect. So there aren't many mothers here tonight, though there are some. If there were more, then this is what I want to say to them from this passage, especially if they're mothers of younger children. This is the sort of thing that we can say to the mothers that we do know. I know that sometimes between nappies and feeds, we can feel unnoticed and unappreciated. And like everything we're doing is just a huge amount of work and it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Jesus cared for his mother in his final moments. He noticed his mother. And he notices what you do too. Your nurture of the next generation is prized by God. It's precious to us. What you do as a mother matters. Those are the sort of words we might be able to say from this passage. Because if you're not a mother, you might be surprised at just how far a little bit of encouragement goes. So there's one member of our church family who makes it his habit to regularly just say a few small words of encouragement to a mother he knows in this church family whenever he sees her juggling a lot. And he doesn't say much. He probably doesn't think anything of it. It's usually just something like, what you're doing is so important. But he means it. It's clear he means it. And it means the world to that mother. Let's take those little opportunities to encourage the mothers that we know, because at the cross, Jesus cared for his mother. He provided for her, but he also showed his appreciation for her. But in that moment at the cross, there are clues that Jesus is doing something else as well. Jesus was caring for his mother, but he was also creating a new family. a family of disciples where every person could find an honored place as a mother or a son, or indeed as a father or a daughter or a brother or a sister. Because notice, it's a little bit strange, but when Jesus addresses Mary in verse 26, he doesn't say, "Mother, here is your son." That's what we'd expect him to say. But what he actually says is, "Woman, here is your son." Now that word "woman" sounds pretty rude in English. It doesn't carry that sense of rudeness in the original language, which Jesus would have spoken it. But it does imply a polite distancing. So Jesus is caring for Mary as his mother, but he's addressing her the same way that he'd address any female disciple. And then he's placing her in this mutual relationship of care with another disciple, John. So breaking the bounds of what might be expected, he's forming a family of disciples at the foot of the cross. And he's making it happen through the power of his word. He's making it happen because they've gathered there around him. Jesus is hinting, and many commentators would agree, that through his death, he created a family, not a family of flesh, but a family of faith, a new family, a family that meets at the foot of the cross, trusting that Jesus died for them so they could be adopted into God's family, become children of Jesus' heavenly Father, and being tied to Jesus, finding that they're also tied to each other. And just as Jesus created a new discipleship household for Mary and John, so in the same way, if we're Christians tonight, he has created a new household of disciples for us. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for you, you don't deserve it, and you didn't earn it, but you've been adopted into Jesus' family. And that's good news for all of us. And that's good news for any of us who find Mothering Sunday difficult. Maybe you're a Christian who wasn't loved very well by your mother. Some of us here are likely to have experienced that. If that's you, our culture can offer you sympathy and maybe even therapy. But it can't offer much more than that. But Christ through his cross has given you a whole new family. At its head is a heavenly Father who will never let you down and will never let you go. At its center is an older brother, Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to die for you, and who loves you that much today, and who always will. And through Jesus, you're now part of this rich tapestry of relationships called the church, including, if you're younger, older Christian believers. One of the joys of our congregation is that we have Christians from across the age bands, and some have been Christians here for many years, some of us have been Christians only for a very short while. There are people here, if we're younger, either in age or younger in faith, who can be like mothers and fathers to us. People who we would like to be like, and we would like to learn from. Spend time with them, seek their counsel and their wisdom, and care for them in return. And if we've been unable to have children, or we feel we've got plenty of motherly love to give, but we haven't yet had the opportunity to have children, then alongside his comfort and his love, Jesus says, "You have a place of honor here. And there are so many in my family who will value and who do value your nurture and your care." I know of a Christian woman who lives on the South Coast, and she was never married, she's never had children, but she opens her home to younger Christian women, usually at a point in life where they're just not really sure what's next. And she gives them a quiet space. And if they ask for it, a listening ear and advice. And in some ways, she's a bit like a mothering figure. And so many Christian women have been blessed by her, including my own wife, Sani. Another friend we have here in London, she may get married and have children at some point, but right now, she is adored by at least 6 or 7 children, including mine. Like some of you guys who are in the Sunday school, she is loved and listened to by them, and they're going to grow up with her as a big friend who they can talk to about all the things they're not going to want to talk to me about. You don't have to be a mother to show a motherly love. And when you invest your love and your care in a fellow Christian, spending time with one or two younger people, whether they're children or adults, encouraging them, taking an interest in them, Jesus loves to see it, and Jesus' family will love to honor it. But as we close, a word for us all. When Jesus died, Mary and John no longer had him around. And that was probably quite scary. But they weren't alone. Jesus had left them each other. And all of us today, if we're trusting that Christ died for us, we may feel that being a disciple is sometimes hard. And it is sometimes scary. But Jesus hasn't left us alone. He's left us his Holy Spirit, but he's also left us each other. Later, as we come up for communion, we're going to receive the bread and the wine. That's a mark that we share in everything Jesus achieved at the cross. We're coming to the family table because we're part of the family. Let me dare you to do something. As you kneel at that rail, I dare you to just take a quick glance at the people on either side of you. Maybe just with the corner of your eye, because that's a bit embarrassing. But as you look at those people, Jesus is, in a sense, going to be saying to each of us, here is your mother. Here is your father. Here is your brother and your sister and your daughter and your son. And as you kneel beside that Christian family, we're going to be hearing our music team singing these words. Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in his agony at the cross, Jesus cared for his mother and created a new family. We thank you that that family exists through trust in his death on the cross. And we do pray that you would help us to care for our mothers and for all mothers, to provide for them and to honor them. But that you'd also help us to be mothers and fathers, sons and daughters and brothers and sisters to each other on this day and on every day. In Jesus' name, amen.